It's good to be with you tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. If you have one of the ESVs printed in the first 5 years of the ESV, it's on page 957. That's one of the things that was helpful with the early editions is they all printed from the same plates. So whether you got a little Bible or a big Bible, one with big margins or one with notes at the bottom, they all printed on the same plates. How many of you have page 957? Oh, the few, the proud, right? No. I've really enjoyed being with you this morning. Had a great time of fellowship with Dan and Beth this afternoon, and then we're glad to be back tonight. It was an exhausting morning and afternoon for the girls, so they are just kind of chilling. Tori's not quite waking up yet, and she's still doing a little baby talk, so if you get a little bit of funny stuff coming from our four-year-old, you'll know that it's just because she's had a delightful day here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I want to read two verses from this chapter, and then we'll turn over to another. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be exalted tonight. God our Father, I pray that the words we just sang and day by day would be something that after tonight we take so much more delight in, that you give us what is best for us and you gauge all of our trials. You're in control of them. You gauge them and the pressure of them, so that they will give us just what we need. They won't be too much for us. I pray that all of us would be refreshed with the time in your word tonight. For Jesus' glory, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Just seize on those words. God, verse 13, about middle of the verse, will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, just a few pages over. Chapter 1. And for those of you who are the few, the proud, this is page 964. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read four verses, starting in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Same writer to the same church says, about a year later, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So I want us to seize on the words up there in verse 8. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. The author who had just written, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. We read it in 1 Corinthians 10. The same author says, We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life. Now, throughout the last year, I've spent some time just meditating on the beauty of those two passages together. It's a powerful combination. What you have there in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1:8, reads literally, if you're just translating word for word out of the Greek, with surpassing beyond strength, we were weighed down. He was weighed down with something that was surpassing beyond strength. The NIV renders it, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. The New Living Translation, which is the most paraphrastic of the ones I'm quoting, captures the idea, we were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we'd never live through it. Utterly burdened beyond our strength. So my message tonight is trying to just meditate on the relation of these two passages and hopefully encourage all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Probably half of us in here have it memorized. God won't let us be tempted beyond our ability. I don't know how many times I've found amazing comfort in that verse. If you want to go back to it just a few pages, you can. But I want to think through the context there. You know, verse 12 and verse 13 are presenting two complementary truths. Verse 12 is saying, man, if you're proud, if you think, oh, I'm good, look out because you're about ready to fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, why would Paul be saying that? Well, the first couple verses of chapter 10 basically said this. A couple million Israelites came out of Egypt, and two got to experience God's promises. And the couple million people who came out of Egypt, they all got to experience the Red Sea. They all got to experience the cloud by day leading them, seeing God's miraculous power and protection. They all got to see the pillar of fire by night. They all got to see Moses speak to a rock and it gushed a river of water for them when they were thirsty. The whole nation got to experience remarkable blessings. And two of those millions got to go in. The rest fell. And all of us should read the history and we should say, so how strong do I really think I am? How secure in my own strength do I really think I am? How enduring and persevering in my own strength do I think I am? All of us should read Israel's history at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we should say, God, help me. God, don't let me fall. We should not think ourselves above falling. Well, in verse 13 then, Paul immediately does flip side. And after issuing a warning, gives immense encouragement. God won't let you be tempted above what you're able. He won't give you anything that's too much for you. Well, what exactly were the Corinthian believers dealing with? You know, they were dealing with different things from Israel a couple thousand years before. What were the Corinthian believers dealing with? Well, essentially, a lot of them had no problem going to restaurants like Aphrodite's Olive Garden, or Aphrodite's Steakhouse, or Aphrodite's Bar and Grill. You know, these are the common restaurants in the city of Corinth, but all of the meat there has been offered in the idol temple, and many of the proceeds of the restaurant go to support the idol business. And many, many Christians in Corinth had gotten saved out of that scene, worshiping that idol, serving in those restaurants, promoting that worship through all kinds of means in the commerce of Corinth. And there are some believers who are thinking, there's nothing wrong with the meat. I mean, I'm going to those restaurants. I'm paying for the food. It's good food. I don't believe in idols. And yet there are believers in the church who are being compelled to really forsake their Christian convictions and go back to their former lifestyle because some of these so-called stronger brothers are offending them. They're just walking over these brothers who've come from these very sensitive backgrounds, or these tough backgrounds, making them very sensitive to these activities. And Paul's basically saying, believers, you strong ones, don't think you're beyond falling. Don't think, oh, idols. I mean, I'm never going to go there. I believe in God. You know, and we have believers today who act as if they can do anything, go anywhere, watch anything, hang out with anyone, and it's just not going to affect me. I'm a strong one. Paul's saying, watch out. You who think you're strong, take heed lest you fall. And then on the flip side, he says, but don't live in constant terror. Oh no, I can't do anything because I'm just going to fall. No, trust the Lord. God will not let you be put into a situation that's too hard for you. And he says he's going to provide a way of escape with every temptation that you face. And you say, what's the way of escape for these believers in Corinth? Well, it's in the next verse, verse 14. Flee idolatry. Don't participate. Period. You're a Christian. Stop. Don't go there. You don't have to eat in those places or eat that food. You could go out to the market, buy meat, and grill it at home. God's provided you a way of escape. And that's the simple solution that Paul gives here at the end of chapter 10 to this problem he's been dealing with actually now for three chapters. He started dealing with it in chapter 8. So, believer, God won't let you be tested above your ability. And there are four remarkably encouraging truths here in verse 13 that I just want to make you aware of. And that is, every trial a Christian faces is first common. You see that in verse 13? It's common to man. Many people have been through it before you, and many people are probably dealing with it now. Don't think you're alone. Thinking you're alone, feeling like you're alone, believing that you're alone will make, this is my experience, and I'm just pulling this figure out of my head. In my experience, you feeling like you're alone in a temptation and a trial will probably double the intensity of the trial. The minute you start fellowshipping with someone else about that, and you hear them say, I know what you're going through, you'd be amazed at how much intensity is removed from the trial you're in, how the teeth are taken out of it. It's common. Secondly, it's tailor-made. It's tailor-made by your all-sovereign and ever-faithful God. And you see that. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability, beyond your ability. God is going to tell you, he's going to design and execute the trials that you face in total sovereign control. God is designing them, tailor-making them just for you. Your faithful God is doing that. You say, I wish he wouldn't do it quite so much or believe that I could handle so much. I sometimes feel that way too. Third, every temptation is not only common and tailor-made, but it's bearable. It's bearable. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so that you can endure it. You can endure it. And fourth, the promise there through the way of escape is that every temptation that we face is temporary. It's temporary. Does that encourage you tonight? It really should encourage us tonight. Our God is faithful, and our God is in control. Period. Let me remind us Christians what we believe. We believe that there is an all-glorious God who never had a beginning and will never have an end. And just a few thousand years ago, he created this planet with his words. And we believe that that God is so glorious that no human could ever see his pure glory and still live. There are angels around his throne constantly shouting, "Holy, holy, holy," and they never get bored. That God is upholding this world every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every year. He has been and he will. Our God is glorious and he is faithful. Just as the trees are going to start turning and we remember that, oh, we're going into fall again. Oh, winter, it's going to be long. It's going to come around. Let the seasons remind you that God is faithful. Every time the sun comes up, God is faithful. And that all-glorious God is perfectly designing and controlling the trials every one of us faces. That's encouraging. Makes me want to say, your will cannot lead me where your grace will not keep me. Love that line from Carolyn Hamlin. The God who called us to be his children, he's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." This is true of salvation from start to finish. And it is true for every problem you face. Same God who called you to salvation and will finish your salvation on the day you see Christ, the same God is the God who calls you to face the kid problems, the pregnancy problems, the financial problems, the church problems, and the relational tensions. Same God who called you into those circumstances will bring you through it. Trust in God. Trust in God. But now back to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. So I tried to lay out the context of 1 Corinthians 10. And now I just want to do a little context work in 2 Corinthians 1. And that is, what did Paul mean in verse 8 when he talked about the affliction we experienced in Asia? He says, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, because we were utterly burdened beyond our strength." That affliction must have been something pretty severe. Well, we know from the book of Acts that while he was in Asia, there were constant plots against his life by the Jews. They were going from town to town, trying to gather up a following and take out Paul when he wasn't expecting it. We also know that in Asia, he experienced the united hatred of the silversmiths in Ephesus. So a lot of people are coming to Christ through Paul's preaching of the gospel, and it's having an effect on the idol business, the trade that's surrounding the idolatry in Ephesus. And then we also know that Corinth, this very church, was possibly Paul's heaviest grief while he was in Ephesus in the center of Asia. For a year, he's been dealing with this church. And if you read anything of the history of Paul's relationship with the church he planted, you know that the people in Corinth very quickly looked like they were turning away from the gospel and they were turning away from Paul. And they were criticizing Paul in many hurtful ways, saying that he couldn't be trusted with this financial gift that he's gathering. The church at Corinth is saying, Paul, you're not nearly as impressive as some of the teachers that we've now accumulated for ourselves. Paul, you think you're an apostle, but look at all the suffering you're enduring. And there were immoral situations in the church at Corinth, and the church was tolerating the immorality and thinking themselves quite spiritual for tolerating the immorality. We can handle this. You know, we're a more progressive church immorality is going on in the church that is not even spoken of among Gentiles. And Paul's just grieved by what's going on in this church, the animosity that there is toward him and the divisions that are present and the insinuations that Paul's not a true apostle or that he can't be trusted with money, all these things. And I just kind of sum it up saying, okay, you've got death threats. You've got city riots. You've got a strategic church plant going sour. Life pretty much rots, right? There's nothing real glorious about that. And life's not really going to get all that much better for Paul. You know the history of the New Testament? He is going to get to take the gift back to Jerusalem after visiting Corinth. And he's going to get thrown in prison. He's going to be there in Rome for a couple years. And eventually he's going to be martyred. That's not a comfortable life. That's not an easy life. That's not a life that you've got a lot of people signing up for. That looks like a life full of affliction. And Paul describes how he felt in that affliction. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. All of those afflictions, one on top of another, made him feel like, I'm going to die. And he wasn't joking. He really felt that the next step he took, he was going to die. Now, one of the things that's encouraging for us as we try to relate to the passage is we know that Paul is dealing with something probably at a magnitude that none of us will ever face. All of us in here are going to go through major trials, and some of us in here have been through remarkable trials. You could probably write books about it. Yet, there aren't many preachers who can say, I've had death threats, I've been the center of city riots, and I've got 12 church plants, and half of them are really fledgling. How many people in the world today could make claims like that? Well, some definitely could. A couple hundred strategic Paul-like church planters and different restricted access. I can see it. But all of us look at Paul, we read this, and we say, thank God that someone's life could be 10 times worse than mine and God still be faithful and bring him through it. That's most of our perspective. Now, we also read this, and in our American comfortable weakness, you know, if you're wondering what I'm talking about, maybe watch WALL-E sometime, and look at all these people who use remote controls and have TVs come in, you know, that's what we're starting to look like. for all of us comfy, cozy Americans, we do read this, and we identify. There are many times in life where we lay our head on our pillow, and we think, I can't take it anymore. This is beyond me. If one more thing happens, and that happens fairly regularly with us. The trials feel like they are unbearably heavy. And there are just a couple lessons now I want to point out, four kind of complementary lessons to the ones I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:13 regarding this situation in about a year later. Paul knows that God won't let him be burdened beyond his strength, but here in Asia, he says it feels like it is. Four lessons about hardships, and we'll end with this. Sometimes, believers, sometimes our hardships feel unbearably heavy. Point number one, lesson about hardships. Sometimes they feel unbearably heavy. The word here where Paul says, I was in despair, we despaired of life itself, it means to be in extreme, utter, complete despair. Period. No hope. It's strangely encouraging to know that someone as spirit-filled, as heroic as Paul could feel this way. Paul knew that God wouldn't let him be tempted above his ability. But Paul also knew that life rarely felt like that was true. And we just need to recognize, even though we believe that our trials will never be too heavy for us, sometimes, maybe oft times, they feel like they will be heavier than we can handle. Note the difference between faith and feeling, and recognize that the tension there between what we believe and what we feel is okay. Paul himself expressed it clearly in the comparison of these two passages. What you believe doesn't always feel true. That's okay. Keep believing. We can firmly trust that God is limiting our trials, even when those trials feel like they're going to crush us. We've got to keep believing that. That a sovereign, glorious, good, faithful God is behind the trials that feel unbearably heavy. And he is limiting them. And he is giving them to us all in love. Secondly, so sometimes our hardships feel unbearably heavy. Secondly, our hardships are meant by God to bring us to the end of ourselves. Paul's afflictions made him, verse 9, made him feel certain that he was going to die. He lost all hope of life. But this wretched, black despair that Paul found himself in had remarkable results in his heart. And the first result is it was to make us rely not on ourselves. You see that in verse 9? That was to make us rely not on ourselves. I said, Paul's situation never drastically changed. The situation never came to a point where Paul was like, oh, no one's after me anymore. No, the threats were there all along. and the church problems remained in Corinth, in Galatia, in Thessalonica. You basically name a church that Paul was involved in, and they had problems. Those things didn't change. It's not like Paul said, we thought we were going to die, and then God filled our lives with blessings. No. Well, maybe he kind of said that. The one blessing he says here that we're looking at is, yes, there was an amazing blessing. God brought me to not rely on me. That was great for Paul. He learned to stop relying on himself. When can you stop despairing? What brings your despair to an end? Is God enough? Is Psalm 46 enough? Psalm 46, you know, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Even though the waves are tossing and the nations are going against each other, God is on the throne. There's a quiet river flowing through the city of God. I trust in him and I'm not afraid. Can you sing Psalm 46 during the storm? Or does your despair only let up when the storm's passed and it's a bright sunny sky? That's the challenge here, you know. Can you still your heart when you go to bed at night and you think, I can't take anymore? That's the experience Paul's teaching us to develop, the skill Paul's teaching us to develop. Our hardships feel unbearably heavy. Our hardships bring us to the end of ourselves. Thirdly, our hardships force us to rely on God. They force us to rely on God. And you see, that's the next statement there in verse 9. Not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul's trials that feel unbearably heavy bring him to the end of himself and bring him to God who raises the dead. And I love that. Focus. His focus shifted from death to resurrection. In other words, Paul's thinking, I'm going to die. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We despaired of life itself. I'm going to die, Paul's saying. And Paul said, and then I started relying on the God who raises the dead. Our God, and our God alone, raises the dead. Paul focuses on different aspects of the resurrection when he says the God who raises the dead. No doubt Paul has in mind that God raised Christ from the dead. Paul's focus is shifting from death to resurrection. He's thinking about the empty tomb. But he also shows us that this deliverance from death, this resurrection, is future as well as past. The God who raises the dead is not just the God who raised Christ, but Paul says it numerous places, he will raise us up with Christ. Christ was just the first fruits of the harvest. We're all going to follow in his train. Paul started to rely on God who raises the dead. And Paul Barnett, theologian, says, it's very easy to regard this God who raises the dead as remote and distant from our present situation. It's easy to think of him as the God of theology, not of reality. I love the way he put that. And I was going to say, it's like we sing, crown him the Lord of life who triumphed o'er the grave. Apply that to your situation last night that had you going to bed in despair. We sang today, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Is that just Sunday morning talk? wah, 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 the God who raises the dead. And then you go back home tonight, and the problems are still the same. Can you translate theology into reality? It's what we got to do. We've got to lay our heads on our pillows at night and be thinking something like this. I want to leave it all on the field. God, it's just going to be a few decades from now, and all of us in this room are going to be seeing your face. Everyone in here who's trusted in Christ, you're never going to go to the hospital again. You're never going to experience trials again. You're going to be given a resurrection body. And you're going to be forever with the Lord. Death is not the end for any Christian. So, don't get all that down in the dumps during trials. It will never, never get beyond hope. Not if you believe in a God who raises dead people. And these unbearably heavy trials, God designs to force us not to rely on ourselves, our own strength, our ability to handle it. I want to look good through this. But they compel us to keep going to the God who raises the dead and saying, there is reason for hope in God. This trial may kill me, but death is not the end for me. God's going to raise me up just like he raised up Christ. You look at Christ's resurrection, you look at the promises of our resurrection, and you apply it to your trial now. Theology has to become reality. Fourthly, lastly, our hardships make us depend on the prayers of others like never before. That's what Paul says in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. In other words, Paul's saying, I came to a low point, and rather than clamming up in prayer meeting, rather than saying, my trial is just too personal and too great to share, I would feel like such a weakling, or people just won't understand. Paul's saying, spread it. Tell people about your unbearably heavy situation. We want you to know about the affliction we had in Asia. We want you to keep praying for the afflictions that are constantly ours. Paul is wanting people to know how weak he is. He's wanting people to know the trials that won't let up. We always want to look strong in prayer meetings. We don't want to look like we're so needy. We don't want to look like we're so burdened. We want to look like we're strong. We want to be able to raise our hand and give our prayer request and look like we're handling this okay. We're supposed to give prayer requests when we're not feeling okay. These hardships are supposed to make us lean on the prayers of others. Because you know what? God doesn't need to hear your requests. He knows every one of your needs before you ask him. The purpose of prayer is not to inform God of your needs. You know the purpose of prayer? Bottom line, it's the glory of God. And I've had the experience at Tri-County of having fathers who are out of work for more than a year. Month after month after month, raising their hand saying, I've got another interview down there. Pray for me. and giving an update 2 weeks later, I didn't get the job. You think that's easy to communicate? Keep asking people to pray for an interview that goes bad? But when God answers the prayer, a dozen people cry because we've seen God answer. And you know what? There's not just one family who's thankful. There's a whole church. Before we sing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice, the song leader's saying, this is the God who gave him his job. We've all seen him work. Let's thank him in song. That's the point of prayer. We're not just trying to inform God of our needs. We're trying to get people to pray so that many will give thanks in the end, so that God will be glorified. The goal of prayer is not simply problem solved. It is give God glory, and I want God's people to rejoice in how he's answered. That's why we share prayer requests when we're utterly burdened beyond our strength. So, were Paul's burdens too much for him? Were they too heavy? Okay, trick question. In himself, yeah. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God, his faithful God, was not letting him experience anything that was too much for him. No, he could bear any trial that God was designing for him. Did Paul's trials feel like they were too heavy? Absolutely. This is life between 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 2 Corinthians 1:8. Living for Christ is full of immense burdens, some of which are so heavy and sustained that we, like Paul, could despair of life. But we've got to trust that the burdens are not too heavy, and we must come to appreciate how God uses these seasons of despair, these hardships, to wean us from self-reliance, to deepen our hope in the resurrection, and to compel us to depend on the prayers of others. That's what God wants our trials that feel unbearably heavy to do. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing and be dismissed. Lord, build us up and make us strong as we keep believing your word and experiencing the trials that you, our faithful God, design and tailor make for us. May you be glorified as we continue to look to you and rely on you, the God who raises the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.